Well, good morning. Man, if you didn't get your Jesus goosebumps going after that, I don't know what is wrong with you. We are excited you're here. If you're a guest with us today, we want to say thank you so much for being here. What a blessing it is to have you here. We've been studying through the book of Jonah, and it is a short book. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. In my Bible, it's actually page 1339, but I'm sure our Bibles don't match. But it gives you an indication that it's somewhere deep into the Bible. If you know anything about the story of Jonah, it actually starts in 1 Kings, where Jonah is called to say something to the king of Israel. He does it, and the king follows it, and the nation of Israel is saved. Jonah's name goes world renowned in the nation of Israel, and he's living off of the successes of his past. Basically, he's the Billy Graham of his day. So he hit a home run his first at bat, as TJ said last week, when it comes to following the plan of God in his life. But the second call on his life from God is something that troubles him. And we find this in Jonah chapter 1. When God tells him to go to Nineveh, he's like, okay, wait a minute, God. Did you say Nineveh? Because here's the thing about the Ninevites. The Ninevites are the most gruesome people to ever live the face of the earth. They would literally go into a community. They would take a town. They would take the townspeople, men, women, and children, and they would fillet them alive, and they would take their skins, and they would put them on the wall, and then they would take their heads, and they would build a column as you're walking into the city to say, if you mess with the Ninevites, this is what's going to happen. And so because Jonah was trying to get ahead of life and not lose his head, he's like, okay, God, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. He buys a ferry. He goes to the furthest distance away that he possibly can. Actually, he travels 1,500 miles away from where he was supposed to be. God says, go to Nineveh. He says, I'm out. Well, he gets on a ship, and if you remember the story, as he's on the ship, God appoints a storm. Now, we said this, and this is something that we have to continue to remind ourselves of, is that we all go through storms in our life. Actually, storms are warnings that something is to come, and it may not be something that you created in your life, but it's an appointment from God saying something is about to happen. And so it should raise your spiritual knowledge, your spiritual sensory going, okay, I've got to fix something, or something's coming, I've got to prepare my heart here. And so this is what we find from Jonah, is he has the storm. The storm gets worse and worse, that the sailors begin to throw over their cargo, their livelihood, and they say, we're going to die. They wake Jonah up, and Jonah says, wait a minute, this storm is because of me, because I didn't do what God told me to do. And he says, throw me over into the sea. Now, the sailors are like, we're not going to do that. That sounds absurd. We wouldn't do that. But the storm just got worse. And Jonah said, you really need to throw me over the boat. They throw him over the boat, and God had prepared or appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And if you remember the story, Jonah doesn't die. Like, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then the Bible says in chapter 2, then he starts praying. How many of us treat God that way? We go through all of these times, all these problems, all these issues, all these things in our life, and then God says, are you ready to pray? Are you ready to talk to me? I can solve this. And Jonah has this most beautiful prayer in chapter 2, and we said the key verse of the entire book is Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, where it says this, is that those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be this, or that should be this, which means if we don't deal with the problem, we are only going to go so far. And for some of us, we feel that way, that we go so far spiritually only to find ourselves back in the very same place that we've always been, right? And this is exactly what we see in the life of Jonah. He continues to find himself trapped and miserable and upset. And he finally says, I've clung to something. I've put something in front of God. I put something in front of the plan of God. And here's the point. Until you recognize that, until you're willing to admit that, until you're willing to understand that the problem is not God, but the problem is you, you'll always be miserable. You'll always be clung to something that shouldn't be clung to you.
So he prays, and then chapter 3, he just begins to speak what God tells him to speak. And here's what's amazing. As he goes into chapter 3, he speaks 5 words in the Hebrew language and 8 words in our language. He basically says this. He says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Nothing special, nothing about God, nothing about repentance, nothing that would be like heart-turning. But when the people of Nineveh hear this, they begin to break down and say, we've got to relent of our sin. Now, here's what we talked about last week, or a couple weeks ago when we talked. We said this, is that 8 words are enough if they're God's words. Y'all remember that? And I truly believe this about the God that we serve. 8 words are enough. Jonah didn't have to go up and perform miracles. He just half-heartedly says some things, and the people's hearts turn so much that the king rises off of his throne and says, listen, we're going to have a nationwide moment of salvation and repentance. And 120,000 people turn their heart towards God. And you would think in this moment, Jonah did exactly what God called him to do. I think the whole reason that Jonah runs is because he's afraid that he's going to die. He shows up in the city and does what God tells him to do, and all these hearts change. You would think in this moment that Jonah would be celebrating, going, wow, I should have trusted God all along. But that's where we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4, because there's a problem with Jonah's heart. And we said this last week or 2 weeks ago. The whole story is not about a fish. It's not about the Ninevites. The story is about the heart of Jonah, that he refuses to see people the way that God sees people. And so he's had this great moment of revival. I've never preached where 120,000 people are like, okay, or a whole city turns their heart over to the Lord. I've never had a moment like that. And he did it in 8 words. I've surpassed that a little bit, haven't I? 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Did you guys see that? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, now, let's read this like a little kid, okay? Because I see a kid throwing a tantrum tantrum here, and I think we got to read it like he's a kid. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O God, please take my life. Anybody else see your kids? They didn't get their way. They're like, oh, it's all coming to an end. For it is better for me to die than to live. And verse 4, God speaks to him and says, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? So Jonah went out of the city and he set to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself. There he sat under it in the shade till he should see what should come of the city. He's still holding on for hope that God's going to destroy him, right? 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad, underline that, because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he became faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And what about the cows? I don't know what it is about God and the cows, but he's always bringing this up in this story. And don't forget the cows. Maybe God's thinking, okay, you wanted me to bring fire and we'd have a massive barbecue and a lot of people wouldn't be able to eat. I don't know, but he's concerned about the cows. I'm so concerned that we need to pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And I just ask as we teach out of Jonah chapter 4, Lord, that your spirit would be upon us. That, Lord, we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. That, Lord, we just wouldn't say, oh, I know somebody that needs this today. But, Lord, we would look inward. That, Lord, we wouldn't polish the exterior of the heart. But, Lord, the inward part of the heart, we'd be honest. And we'd do what you call us to do. But, Lord, we wouldn't have a life of Jonah where we run from you and we try to take control of the situation. We try to manipulate the situation. That, Lord, we would just be honest with our hearts today. No matter how good of a week we had to how bad of a week we had, Lord, we're in need of you. We need you to speak today and to teach us. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name. Back to Jonah chapter 4 in the very first verse. It says, but this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, I circle the word angry here in my Bible, and here's the thing is I can't quite understand why Jonah's posture is this way, that he's angry about this. There's some deep-rooted stuff in his life, and he's angry. Now, I don't know if anybody in here struggles with anger. Like, I didn't ever struggle with anger until I had kids. Can I get an amen? Like, that was the moment when anger became something that controlled my life a little bit. But when I had kids, man, I became kind of like I would speak to them harshly or hard, or even the least little bitty thing that they did, I would speak out, and I would speak out with tight kind of tone. It was like, I'm mean and I'm a bully, and I hated that about myself. And I was like, where does this come from? Like, why am I so angry? And maybe you just have anger issues. Maybe you're a person in here, you're controlled by anger. You've lost friends over anger. You've lost relationships over anger. You've lost a job over your anger issues. Or maybe it's not that you're angry. Maybe it's just that you're an angry husband. Maybe your wife feels like she has to walk on eggshells around you because you're always angry. You're always trying to control. You're always trying. Or maybe you're the wife and you're the angry one, right? And I don't know, but I think that this is something that we have to talk about because I think we have to understand the truth behind anger. Anger is actually not a problem. It's actually smoke from a fire. It's telling you that there's something deeper within you that you have to deal with. And here's what I mean by that. Anger is a secondary response to the actual problem. I found that these are four things that cause most people to be angry. Now, there could be more than this, but this is what I naturally have found in my own heart, why I have what Jonah has here. He's angry. He doesn't have a right to be angry. He's just angry. And there's four things or categories that I find that most people are not angry, but the actual cause are one of these four things. You ready? The first one is fear. A lot of times we act out in anger because we're fearful. And I put on the slide up here that if you're a person that's angry and it's based off of fear, it's like when your kid runs to the road. For some of you parents that do the 1, 2, 3 in here, we've talked about this on Wednesday nights, that's not working out for you if your kid's running towards the car, right? So I don't want to teach my kid to obey on the third time. I want him to obey on the first time, so when I speak, I've got it lined out, right? But here's the problem. As your kid's running to the road, you see the fear, and you're running out, and you're chasing like, aah! And all of a sudden, you're scared, and you pick them up, and your first reaction's to what? It ain't to hug them. Right? Hey, oh, get over here. I love you so much. He's like, oh, switch. Whack, whack, whack. Don't you ever do that again. I'm going to kill you. And your kid's like, what did I do? Right? Anybody else ever spanked out of fear? Disciplined out of fear. It's not that you're angry, it's just that it's a misplaced emotion of fear. Because fear is hard to control. Another reason that I think that people become angry is hangry. Fit in perfect. Maybe that's why you're angry, is you're hangry. Is exhaustion. It's proven fact that if you don't get the right amount of sleep, or if you don't have one of those dream machines, I've got one of those, I love them. But if I don't get enough sleep, man, I'm a bear to be around. Anybody else in here, like, if you don't get enough sleep and you kind of get at the end of your wick and you're just like, every little thing gets on your nerves because you're exhausted. And I remember when I was a young child, or a young parent, and I remember that we'd go hard all day long and I'm exhausted. And I would get to that point where maybe some of you are there right now where you're just like, if he would just shush it for just a little. And you're in that point where you can see the dream coming, your breathing starts to get deep, then all of a sudden you have this weird sense within you that there's a presence of a young child next to you. And they're like, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." And I'm like, "Aah!" Anybody else guilty of that? Okay. So it's not that you're angry, it's just that you're exhausted. And then the third one is frustration. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated and you've lashed out in frustration. Maybe somebody's cut you off on the interstate or 69, or a tractor pulls out down a country road that has a big old instrument on the back. What are those instruments called? Baler? Combine, taking up all sides of the road, there's no getting around it, and he's just having the time of his life, and you're trying to get somewhere. Or, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, you've bought what you thought was the most precious gift that you could buy for Christmas for your kids, and you realize on the box it says it's made in China. Now, there's a problem with it being made in China. Why? Because their little fingers can get there, but my big old fat sausage fingers can't. And I'll stay up all night long trying to put together a toy for Christmas. By the end of it, it's just in pieces. And I'm like, "There, Merry Christmas." Because I was done. Because I've lashed out in frustration. But here's the one that I want to talk about, because this is the one that Jonah is actually dealing with. The thing that Jonah is actually dealing with, maybe it's a little frustration, maybe he's a little exhausted from running from God, maybe it's a little bit of fear in him, maybe it's some of these, but I think this last one that we're going to talk about is the one that really causes the major problem. For most of us in here, the reason that we're angry is maybe because of this, because somebody's offended us or hurt us. Somebody that you trusted, somebody that you loved, somebody that you cared about, somebody that you've given authority to in your life, said something about you, lied to you, lied about you, gossiped about you, cheated on you, hurt you in some way, that now all of a sudden the only way that you can respond with this disappointment in your life is I've just got to be angry. They've got to feel the pain that I feel. And I see this being in Jonah's life. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with anger. If anger is not the primary product of your stuff, of your issues, then what is the primary thing? Because if you don't deal with anger properly, and I'm going to say this because I truly believe this, if you don't deal with these four areas of your life properly, I'm going to promise you, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that a root of bitterness will begin to grow in your heart. Now, it doesn't start with bitterness. It doesn't start with you hating somebody else. It usually starts with going, "Man, that was just weird, or that was odd, and I don't know why I feel this way." And if you allow that to continue to set in your heart, the promise that I will give to you is what was angry or what was a problem or an issue has now grown into this thing that I've got to take care of this. I've got to figure this out because I'm so miserable. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says that bitterness is poison to the soul. And here's the problem with bitterness. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. The problem with bitterness is that bitterness, most people don't realize that they're bitter. Most people that sit under this, or you're thinking of somebody else right now going, "You know what? I know somebody that could be here today and hear this, and everybody else in the room is thinking about you." And I mean, this is so true. I've seen this with people who are bitter who will come into my office and they'll say, "Well, so-and-so, blah, blah." And I mean, we begin to just play this game as if we don't have the problem. We don't have the issue. And some of you right now are saying, "Well, Pastor Sam, you don't understand how bad I've been hurt by somebody. You don't understand how much disappointment has come from that. You don't know how exhausted I am or how fearful I am. You don't understand where I'm at." And you know what? I probably don't understand your problems or your dilemma or your circumstance, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible's very clear about this. If you don't pursue peace with all people, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this: pursue peace with all people. Now, I could swallow that verse if I'm a person who has bitterness in my heart. I could swallow that verse if it said some people. Amen? Like if that verse, like, pursue peace with some people, I'm in. Or if it said most people, or if it said short people, I'm okay with short people. Lord, if you would just tell me to just be okay with short people, I'd be okay with short people. Or maybe you have something against short people and you're like, I just want to say tall people. Like, if it said it, if it worded it that way, man, that would make a lot of sense. But if you're a person who deals with bitterness because of an unkept or untaken care of problem with your anger, more than likely, this verse will bother you. Because it'll tell you that you've got to pursue peace with all people. And if God knew the type of person that you were dealing with or the type of situation that you were in, you wouldn't be pursuing peace. You would want justice. You would want somebody to swoop in and defend you and stand up for you and make you feel better. And so right now, you're already, if you're a person in here that's dealing with bitterness in your soul, listen, you're already tuning me out. You're like, listen, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I really enjoy being bitter. Now, you're not saying that out loud, but you're saying that in your heart. Like, listen, don't tell me how to handle this because I've been hurt so bad. Because we see in Jonah's life, he just is like, okay, I'm angry and I'm upset. And he tells God, I just want to die. And God's like, do you really do well to be angry? And that's the question that we're going to have to look at today. If it's not anger, and if anger is not dealt with, or if one of these four areas is not dealt with, bitterness quickly begins to invade our life. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, let no root of bitterness grow up into your soul, because when it does, it grows up to defile people, and you can't show people the mercy of God. And for some of us, this is the whole problem. This is why we can't go forward spiritually. For Jonah, the problem with this whole story is, it's not that Jonah is a bad person. He's a bitter person. And he doesn't want to see that in his own life. He doesn't want to see that he is the problem. He's the one that has the issues. Even though he wants to blame everybody else, he's got to deal with this. And for some of us in here today, man, you know that you're bitter. You got to deal with this. But sadly, when we talk about bitterness, most people don't understand that they're bitter. So I want to give you six characteristics or six signs that you have a bitter heart. The six signs. And tell me if you don't see this in bitter people. The first one is, you can't control your tongue about your situation. You know somebody that's like this? It's like they're going through a problem and they just, like, the first thing they do is they just over-talk it. I mean, they just say whatever. They don't care whose feelings they hurt. Like, I'm hurt. Now, I'm just going to say whatever I feel like is coming out of my mouth. I'm just going to say it. And blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, they spew all this hate and all this vengeance. And you're like, well, wow, that's a little harsh over this. But you're afraid to say that because maybe the next tone will come out at you. And you're like, oh, I'm not going to. Has anybody ever been around somebody like that? Nobody else has been around somebody like that? Okay, one, you guys are liars. You guys know where liars go, right? The White House. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you are like, oh, don't say that in church. It was a funny joke. Susan, I'm sorry. It was a funny joke. She's embarrassed. Oh, geez. Is a person who's bitter, they can't control their tongue. You enjoy involving people in your charade. Like, you're trying to get as many people to join you in this hatred towards that person. The second thing that I see is that a person that's bitter is you secretly celebrate the misfortune of others. You know, I mean, like, you're not going to say it out loud, but the person that hurt you, something bad happens to them, and you say stuff like that, like this, about time, God. They deserve everything that they get. You celebrate the misfortune of others. The third thing that I see in a bitter person is you're quickly justified these first two things. Like, right now, I'm saying these things about your situation. You're going, Pastor, you don't understand. You're justifying your stance. You're still trying to talk yourself into why you have the right to stand and hate and be bitter and upset and angry. You're justifying it right now. If that's you, you have a bitter heart. The fourth thing that I see is a person who's bitter, they're very moody. You know what I mean? Like with the story of Jonah right here, He's exceedingly angry in chapter 4, verse 1. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, because of the plant, he's exceedingly glad. Like his emotions are all over the place. A person who struggles with bitterness is a person who cannot control their emotions. One day they're great, the next day they're bad, the next day they're just indifferent, they don't want to talk to anybody. You're a moody, moody, moody person. And here's the thing about it is your friends are trying to put up with it, but your friends are coming in acting like they're walking on eggshells around you. And if you really want to know if you have a bitter heart, you'll call your friends and say, do you feel like you're walking on eggshells around me? And say, be honest with me. Because your friends will usually come back and say, oh my gosh, I thought you would never ask that. Because yes, it's like, I don't know, you've got multiple personalities. One day you come in and you're happy, and the next day you come in and you're sad, and the next day you use flames coming out of your ears. And this is what I see with people who have a bitter heart, is they don't control their emotions. See, the fifth sign is this, is you're always trying to control the narrative. A person who's bitter, they try to manipulate not just what others see, but what they see. They're a busybody. They're putting it all over Facebook. They're forming a team. They have a plan. And I want anybody and everybody to go down with me on this plan. But here's the biggest one. Number six, a person who is really, really bitter in their heart is a person who treats their problems with entitlement. And here's what I mean by this. It's okay for you to receive grace from God, but it's not okay for you to give it. And I've been around a lot of people who have did the same thing to somebody else, and they wanted grace in the moment that they committed the sin. But the moment that sin was committed against them, they wanted vengeance. And I see this with Jonah, because the person in this story who is the most disobedient person is who? Jonah. God tells him to do something. He's a prophet of God. He should be going. But God has to do this. God tells him to speak to the people. He doesn't even try to speak to the people. And now all of a sudden in chapter 4, he's angry again, right? The most disappointment in this story is Jonah. Because he wanted the grace of God. He loved the plant from God. He loved sitting under the shade of them. But when everything didn't go Jonah's way, guess what? Everything went crazy. Because a person who struggles with bitterness is a person who loves grace, but hates it all in the same word. They love to get it. They hate to give it. So my question would be this. As we're studying this story about bitterness, do you have a problem? I mean, honestly, as we're looking at the scriptures here, for some of us, we need to sit here and we need to ask this question, am I struggling with bitterness? Because the Bible says that it takes root in my heart because it's grown in the soil of a hurt or a disappointment or a fear or exhaustion. I don't know where that grows from, but all of a sudden, the thing about a root will grow down first, then grow out. Because in that passage of Scripture, it says, if that root of bitterness is not dealt with, it will grow so deep in you that the only way that it can go now is out. And everybody's seeing it. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that it defiles many people. That your struggle with bitterness is not just hurting you, but now it's affecting everybody else around you. We've got to do something with this bitterness. But thank God the Bible just doesn't leave us saying, hey, you can't let a bitter root grow. It tells us how to get rid of it. Amen? Because we see that Jonah has a bitter heart. We see that he is defiled. He's having a pity party. He's justified in this. He's secretly hoping. He's sitting up on that hill hoping that the wrath of God will come down on these people because they deserve it. We got to do something with this, because if this bitterness keeps going, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and you will lose friends from it, you'll lose relationships from it, you'll lose integrity from it, because bitterness is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because bitterness is like taking a glass of poison and drinking it, expecting it to hurt the person that hurt you. Amen? And so now we have bitterness in our heart. But now we have to answer, if this is me, if I'm going to be real honest in this room today, if this is me, how do I get rid of this? How do I stop this root from continuing to grow? And the Bible only gives us one solution. You know that? It doesn't give us a formula like, oh, if you'll do this, and if you'll, you know, go dip yourself in the river 7 times, and after the 7th time, bitterness will be gone. It doesn't give us any of that. It gives us one way that we can get rid of bitterness. So, if you're excited about that, say amen. Oh, yeah, you guys are liars. I want it! I want to hold on to it! It makes me feel good about myself! You're bitter. Let's read. I'm sorry if you do struggle with bitterness and me yelling and screaming at you about your bitterness is not helping you. I'm sorry. But I'm not really. Because I don't like being around you. So, and truthfully, nobody likes to be around you. And I know that's not what you wanted to hear today when you came. Nobody wants to be around me. Just what I thought. Okay. There are plenty of good churches around here that you can go to. 31. I'm sorry. Somebody in here is like, I'm never coming back again. I don't like that guy. I don't either. If you look like this, you wouldn't like yourself either. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness. Oh, there's our word. Because the reason it starts with bitterness here is because it's going to tell you what bitterness produces. Let all bitterness and wrath. Because if you're bitter, you're wrathful, you're vengeful. All anger, we talked about that. Clamor. Slander. Oh, you'll never guess. Put it away from you, along with malice. I don't know if that's like a small lies or something, but malice. 32. Then it says something in 32 that we have to hear if we're bitter. Be kind to one another. Where's the off button on this moron up here, right? That's what you're thinking. Where's the off button? You want me to be kind to that person that's hurt me. You want me to be forgiving and loving. No, I don't. God said it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. See, he attacks your entitlement. There is, and I'm going to say something that's really hard to say. You can forgive anyone that has ever hurt you. Do you know this? That you can forgive anyone that has ever hurt you because no one has hurt you as much as you. How do I know that? You're sitting here going, okay, Pastor, you're telling me to forgive people that love, that hurt me, that have said things about me, that have stabbed me in the back, thrown me underneath the bus, have just did so many malicious things to me. Now you want me to forgive them. And for some of you in here, it's because somebody touched you as a child. For some of you in here, you were abused by a spouse. You were cheated on and lied to. And right now in this moment, you're hearing me say that you need to forgive them. This should stir up some emotions in you because this is heavy and this is hard. You want to know why this is hard? Because yes, you have a right to be hurt. And you have a right to be not just hurt, but a right to be heard. But if you don't deal with this, listen to me, you allow that person to continue to hurt you until you deal with this bitterness. You allow them to continue to control your future until you deal with it today. So you're saying, well, Pastor Sam, I need to know, how do I forgive somebody like that? Here's the first step that I want you to take. If you're in here, I want you to get a piece of paper and I want you to draw a line right down the middle. And on one side, I want you to name that person. Or I want you to name that situation. And I want you to talk about all the things. Talk to yourself. Write it down. Say, they lied. They stole. They cheated. They stabbed in the back and they... And on the other side, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to write this one thing. Me, at the top. And I want you to label the things that you've done to God. And I want you to compare those two lists and see who's been forgiven more. Amen? That's step one. Let's get clear that we can forgive people because the person that's been forgiven the most is you. In Christ Jesus, by going to the cross for you, dying, bleeding, and coming back to life, giving you freedom over those things, yes, you are forgiven, but you're still guilty of things that Jesus had to die for. And I want you to compare your situations. And I want you to say, who's been forgiven more? You have the ability to say, I'm sorry. And for some of you, you're the cause of the problem. And you need to realize this. I've hurt somebody. And so from this, the way that you're going to cure somebody's bitterness about you is to apologize and say, I am dumb. Pretty simple way to hear it. And they're probably going to go, amen. Finally, but the reason you forgive is because the Bible says Jesus has forgiven more. Step one. Step two, you pray through it. Now, for some of you, you're like, okay, I'm okay with writing out these things, but for me to actually pray about this situation right now, can I just be honest with you, Pastor Sam? I can't pray and mention that person in the same instant. Maybe it's as simple as starting this way. God, gotta start somewhere, right? Maybe it just starts with you going, and you may think, well, hopefully I don't look that ugly when I do that. You probably don't. You get it? But sometimes the thing that you've got to do the most is just like, ah! And then eventually day two is just like, Lord, that one person. Would you help me to forgive them? By day 30, you're saying, Lord, would you just bless that person? Even no matter how much they hurt me, would you bless them? Step three is that you go to them. This may take years. But as you're walking through this process of forgiveness, it's the only way to de-root bitterness from your life. I know this works. You guys okay with the story? We got 1 minute. I can tell it in about 5 minutes, but I'll tell it. I was preaching this sermon, not quite as bad, probably, but I was preaching this sermon once, and the secretary at our church, her name was Carol, and Carol had like this church lady mentality, like she was our secretary, but like if you touch anything, she'd be like, I loved her, but she just, you could tell that she always had a problem. And so one day I was in her office and we were talking, and I just came to Secaucus, Missouri, being the pastor. And she said, I got to tell you a little bit about my life. She said, in July 4th, 1997, she said, my son had just given his life to the Lord about 2 weeks before this. came out and celebrated 4th of July with us, got on his motorcycle, came around a curve, was hit by a drunk driver, killed him. She said, that guy went to jail because he killed my son, but here's the problem that she said I struggled with. She said, up to this point, he'd had 5 DUIs, and they did not put him in jail. And she said, and I literally went to every trial hoping that I could get my hands on him. So I preached this message, and then the next day I show up in the office on a Monday, and she said, Brother Sam. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I do? She's like, I'm bitter. And I'm like, I know. I didn't say that to her, but I was like, that's what I felt like. I know. I'm glad you see it. She said, I'm so hurt. And I miss my son so much, and I just wish things could be different. And she says, I hate that guy. And I said, Carol, I said, I believe with all my heart you do. But she said, I've got to get past this. She said, I went home after church, and she said, I wrote this letter, and she said, I hope that you'll do me a favor. And I said, what is that? She said, would you go to the prison with me as I confront this guy about this? Come again. She's like, I just want to read this letter to his face. So I read the letter. I'm like, yeah, it's a good letter. Good. And she sets an appointment. She's sitting in the chair, and this guy comes through behind the cell door, comes to the window that we're at. And I mean, as soon as he sees who it is, his face goes straight white. And Carol has the phone. She goes, you know who I am? And I mean, the guy's like, yeah, I do. And she begins to read this letter to this guy. And in this letter, she says, I've hated you for so long. But I've did so much more to Jesus that he's forgiven me of, and I have to give you the grace that I've been given. She said, would you forgive me of hating you? Would you forgive me of having those sleepless nights where I just wanted... She said, I want you to know that there's a Savior named Jesus that can take every brokenness in you and every mistake if you'll just give him your life. Right there on the phone that day, he accepted Jesus as Lord and personal Savior. To this day, she writes him a letter once a month encouraging him, sending him Bibles, sending him notes. She now calls him her adopted son. All because she learned to forgive. Jonah, the story ends with him bitter, mad, and angry. How's your story going to end today?